Well, it's lovely to be along to meet with you folk here in Ballyhea tonight. I was just remarking it's probably at least 8 years since I've been here. I was singing with the group back then. But it's great to be here to renew fellowship with your pastor, my friend David, and Jeanette also, who I've known for some time. I want to, at the commencement, if you would turn, if you have a Bible with you, just turn to Psalm 27. I love the Psalms, and there's many that I could turn to tonight, but I want to read a few verses just from Psalm 27, please. Verses 1 to 5 and then down to 11 to 14. This is what it says, Psalm 27. The Lord is my delight and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though wars should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret place of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me upon a rock. Verse 11. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as be thy cruelty. I had fainted unless I believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thy heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. As I've said, this is a favourite psalm of mine, and perhaps for many of Christians sitting in the car park tonight, you could say it's one of your favourite psalms. David penned this psalm during one of the troubled times in his life. During these troubled times, David has left us, I believe, with a guide as to how we should face troubles when they come our way. We could say that David's confidence was in God, and it led him to believe that nothing or no one he should fear. God was his light, God was his salvation, and God was his strength. And these all combined together give David that great peace and that presence of God through his life. David, we could say, had a grateful heart and a thankful heart. And tonight, if you're a believer sitting in the car park, we can thank God for all that he has done for us. He's taken that punishment of sin from us through our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, if God was to give us the punishment that we deserve, we would all be without hope here tonight. We would be lost. But tonight, as a believer, if you're sitting here, we have an eternal hope because of the punishment that we deserve was laid on Jesus there on the cross. And I trust tonight that if you're not saved, that tonight you will think about eternity, the things of eternity, and where you would spend eternity if this was to be your last night here on earth. Tonight, as I look back to the day of my salvation, I just want to thank God for all that he has done for me. And I want to thank him for giving me this opportunity just to glorify his name. Tonight, don't look upon me, but look upon him for what he has done. Because I have done nothing. There's no good in me that I stand here tonight. Well, it's been mentioned, my name is Derek Preston. And I was born in 1973. For some of you might think that's not that long ago. And maybe for some of the younger ones, well, they'll probably think that's a long time ago. But I was born into a good home. I was born into a home where I had parents who cared for me, who loved me, and they disciplined me. And I thank God for that. I would say, growing up, I had a happy childhood. I shared it with three brothers and a sister. And as children, I can honestly say that we wanted for nothing. We grew up in a small village called Mullet Lass. Now, I'm not going to ask you to flash your lights to answer that question, where is Mullet Lass? I know Jeanette will know where it is, because she was brought up in that area too, but it's just outside of Newry. And our young lives as children revolved around that small village. We lived there, we went to school, and we also went along to church there. From my very early recollection, I remember me and my older brother, we were collected by a neighbour and we were brought to a children's meeting down the Armagh Road toward Newry. I wasn't too old, perhaps only four, maybe just turned four. But I remember well sitting in a wee wooden hall with the heaters blaring on it during the cold nights. And I remember being taught from the Bible, learning all those choruses back then. And I would say those were my earliest memories of being in a meeting where the Word of God was open. It was probably the first time that I learned something of God and what He had done for us. I also have to say I had a faithful mother who was saved. And my mother was very faithful in sending me and my brother along to Mull of Glass Free Presbyterian Church. And again, me and my brother, we were sent along. We had to walk, I don't know how far, perhaps up to a mile on a Sunday morning. And it didn't matter whether it was rain, whether it was snow on the ground, we were sent along and we walked as children down to that church. I do recall having a Sunday school teacher. He's in the glory tonight. And I remember well, in a wee tiny room out the back of that prefab hall, him telling me of my need of a saviour. And I believe it was the first time that I realised that I was a sinner. I wonder, friend, as you sit in the car tonight, if you're not saved, have you realised that you're a sinner? The Bible tells us we're all born in sin. Not one of us are any different. We're all born in sin. It was in my early days as a child that I learnt of my sinful state. You know, as a young child, I hadn't committed those crimes that perhaps people look upon today with disgust. I hadn't been to prison or I hadn't done anything I would say that was particularly wrong. I didn't understand much of the Bible, but I did realise that I was a sinner. It was simple. It was a simple fact because the Bible tells us. I look back to those days with fondness because I had faithful Sunday school teachers. Many people don't have that. Perhaps as you take a wee moment and think back to your childhood days, do you remember sitting in a Sunday school class where a faithful Sunday school teacher told you the way of salvation? Maybe even where you sit tonight, you can remember the verses of scripture that were taught. Perhaps that great verse in Romans 3 and 23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Or maybe it's John 3 and 16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." Friend, here tonight, I want to tell you God's gracious and He's long-suffering. He's not willing that anybody in this car park tonight should perish. But can I ask you, what have you done with the opportunities that have been afforded to you? Again tonight, another opportunity to hear of what God can do for you. I wonder tonight, have you any thought for your soul? Do you realise that your soul is an eternal thing? If you were to leave this scene of time tonight, you just don't get buried. Your soul goes on. It's everlasting. And it'll spend eternity in one of two places, heaven or hell. When my life came to an abrupt end, I would say, I'm all at last, we had to move. And we moved to Candragee. And suppose, I think I was about eight year old at the time, and it was quite a change, upheaval for the family at the time, learning, going to a new school and getting to know new friends, etc. But, you know, as children are, we were quite robust, aren't we, as children, and we bounced back, and it wasn't long until we learned the people in around us that we lived around, made friends with them, and we started to go to school with them. And it wasn't long, I think we moved in October of that year, and by the end of that year, we were being invited along to a little children's meeting in the park that we lived in at that time. I remember a lady by the name of Gladys, and Gladys was very faithful. She had a heart to see the boys and girls in that park saved. I remember her opening her three-bedroom semi-detached house up, and every Monday we got home from school, we threw our bags down, and it was straight a turnaround and up to Gladys's meeting. And again, I would have to say that I heard again the gospel. I heard my need of salvation from those ladies. And you know, I look back and I thank God for those influences on my life as a child. It wasn't long then after that, after making friends in the park, etc., it wasn't long until we got the invite where we come along to Sunday school in Tandragee Free Presbyterian Church. And again, my mother saw fit to answer that invitation and making sure that we went. Again, we walked to Sunday school each Sunday morning. And again, we were faithful in hearing the Word of God. But you know, tonight, I'm not here to give you a history lesson about who I am. I'm here to tell you about the best day of my life, the day that I accepted Christ as my Saviour. That's the most important day of anybody's life. When I look back at that day that I became a believer, it fills me with thankfulness. I was only a child, but you know, it shaped my life. And I wonder tonight, if I had never accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Saviour, where would I have ever been in this life? You know, to have a testimony, I believe you have to have three things. You have to have a day. You have to remember a day that you could see. If you have to remember a time and the place that you got converted. Every true conversion to Christ, right through the Bible, right up until this day, has these three elements. A time, a day, and a place. We ask for forgiveness of sins. If you take a moment, and in your own heart, just in the car that you sit in tonight, I would ask you, can you remember the time, the day, and the place that you gave your life to the Lord Jesus Christ? Is there a time, a day, and a place? You know, tonight, if you cannot remember those most important, that most important event in your life, I would ask you to search your heart tonight. It's not good enough to think that you're saved. It's not good enough to sit in the car tonight and tell people you're a Christian. If you cannot remember the time that you asked the Lord Jesus Christ to come into your life and to wash you from your sins with his precious blood, I would ask you tonight to consider that. Don't wait for eternity to decide whether you're saved or not. You need to decide here, here and now. Well, I remember well, it was Sunday the 12th of December. It's not so much important exactly the date, perhaps, but I remember the day. I remember it vividly in my mind. I was sent along again to Sunday school that morning, and I would say there was nothing different about that. But I remember well sitting in the Sunday morning service. And, you know, suppose we live in an age where we're quite keen to see the children maybe going out to children's church or to whatever. I wasn't old. I was only 8 or 9 years old at the time, but I remember sitting in the church service. And back then in Tandragee Free Presbyterian Church, the late Reverend Allen was the minister. And I recall him well speaking. He was going through the book of Revelations. And I have to say, for the most part, I had no interest in what he was preaching about. It went right over the top of my head. And you know, I remember vividly on that morning that he had spoken about hell. I can't give you the sermon title. I can't give you the points that he had. But what I can tell you, I was left in no doubt that if I was to die that day, I would have been in hell. Any thought that I could live my life any way I wanted, it was completely wiped out. I was a sinner. I was in need of salvation. I was lost, and I knew it. I remember the Reverend Allen speaking about a book. It's called The Lamb's Book of Life. And friend, tonight, if your name is not found in that book, well then, friend, I have news for you. You're not headed for heaven tonight. It says in the verse 27 of the chapter 21 in Revelation, "And there shall in no wise enter in anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's Book of Life." That great book has a record of each believer who truly repented of sin and sought forgiveness. Friend, there's no other way. There's nothing I could have brought. There's nothing you can bring to get your name into that book. We'll have to come as we are. I remember going home that Sunday, and we had our dinner, and I remember going to my room. I just remember sitting in my bedroom that afternoon. And, you know, God spoke clearly to me. His Spirit worked in my heart. And I knew that if I was to die, I was going to a lost eternity. I have to be honest with you, it broke me. It brought fear into my heart. I believe tonight, if you're not saved, you should have fear. You should have fear of where you're heading. I knew that Christ had took my sin upon himself on the cross at Calvary as a way for me to enjoy eternal life with him in heaven. And it wasn't something that I was prepared to put off. And so I asked the Lord Jesus Christ, as a 9-year-old boy, into my life. I'm so thankful that, you know, he answered that prayer. He saved me. You might ask me, how do I know I was saved that day? Friends, whenever you ask the Lord Jesus Christ to come into your life, truly repent of your sin, you'll know that you're saved. I can't say there was flashing lights. There wasn't anything spectacular about it. I was a child, but I was a sinner who Christ saved. and I'm thankful for that. I didn't know much about the Bible. Perhaps you're sitting here tonight and you think, you know, I don't know much about the Bible. As a 9-year-old boy, I knew very little about the Bible. But, you know, salvation that I'm talking about tonight, it brings you into a personal relationship with God. Perhaps you don't understand those words, salvation, repentance. Basically, what I did was I came to God in childlike faith. I asked him to forgive me for my sin, and he did, and I praise God for that. That was the starting point for me as a Christian, and tonight, if you're unsaved, you need that starting point too. Don't go through life without Christ. In Psalm 53, verse 3, it says this, every one of them is gone back. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. The sin problem in your life was in you the day you were born. If you'll only seek for forgiveness and admit that you're a sinner, God can save you too. No matter what sin you think is too big to be saved from, God's love, God's forgiveness is greater. I love the verse found there in verse 12 of Psalm 133. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Tonight, friend, that's great news. My sins are covered by the blood of Jesus, and tonight you can have that same assurance in your heart. Unfortunately, I would say I didn't probably go on as well as I should have. I backslid, grew cold at heart. But you know, I remember well, at the age of 16, I realised that I couldn't live for the world. I couldn't live and say I was a Christian one minute and then do the things of the world the next minute. I remember well at a convention, Easter convention in Belfast, I remember asking just God to forgive me for my coldness and ask him to give me opportunities for him. And you know, God is faithful. Whenever I think of how cold I would have got back in those days, God never ever left me. And friend, tonight, maybe you find yourself in a state of coldness, a state of backsliding. Well, God hasn't left you. You have left him. I would urge you to return to your first love. And so I can say that God looked after me well. He saw me well through my teenage years, kept me from those things that so many young people get into. And perhaps, you know, you might think, well, that's quite boring. Well, I'm thankful. That's God's power of salvation. He can keep you tonight, and I'm thankful for that. Well, I'm standing up here. I haven't it written down, but I remember getting married. I can't tell you the exact. It was 99, I think it was. And, you know, God has blessed me in so many ways that perhaps it would take me quite a few hours tonight to tell you all about how he has blessed me. But I do give God publicly thanks for his blessings to me, for my wife, Alison. She's here somewhere tonight. And God is good to me. And if you're in the church, perhaps a young person tonight, and you're wondering, you know, how will I know what God's will for me is? Well, you seek God's face. And I'm sure there's many who can say that God is faithful in giving you direction in your life. So I thank God for all that she does for me. And as a father, I have three children, Mark, Joanna and Sarah. And you know, as a father, there's no greater joy as to know that your children are saved and they're bound for heaven. And I thank God for that blessing. But you know, I can't see many faces as I look down amongst the cars tonight. But I'm sure in each car that's parked in this car park, there are many cares and problems that individuals are carrying. And sadly, that's nothing unique in this world. It's the reality of life for us all. We all go through problems and difficulties and trials. Tonight, if you're saved, you'll go through them, and you know that. Sometimes I think the world look upon the Christian and think we don't go through any problems. As a saved person, we go through problems. Tonight, if you're unsaved, you'll go through problems as well. But you know, it's a great thing to know Jesus Christ when those problems come, because he goes through them with you. Jesus knows and he cares about us. Every one of us here in this car park, he cares about us. And you know, the difference for the believer is that you can speak to him tonight. You can go to him in prayer when things seem hopeless. I read it once that a faith that cannot be tested cannot be trusted. A faith that cannot be tested cannot be trusted. Whenever troubles come into our life, it's important for the child of God not to turn away from God. It's important not to grow cold or to blame God when our faith is tested. It can be difficult in these times to understand why God allows us to go through trying situations. But you know, if you're not grounded tonight in your faith, you are going to struggle. We're going to struggle big time if we don't walk closely with the Lord day by day. You know, God has a plan for each one of us. It's unique to every one person in this car park. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts your thoughts." Friend, tonight, God's ways are perfect. His word tells us that. His ways are perfect, even though they might seem very peculiar to us. Friends, his ways are perfect, even though sometimes they're painful. It says in 1 Thessalonians 5 and 18, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Jesus concerning you." I believe that this is one of the most challenging verses in the Bible that I've probably thought much about in the last number of years. It's challenging, I believe, because this is what God is asking of us. He's asking us to give thanks in all things, in all circumstances. And I don't believe we're asked to give thanks for all circumstances, but we are exhorted to give thanks in all circumstances, and that's the difference. We ought to find a way to give thanks to God in all things, even whenever they seem difficult. I want to perhaps relate an illustration that will maybe tell this better to you. I came across it only in the last week or two. I'm sure each person sitting down in front of me have heard of the great commentator, Bible commentator, Matthew Henry. It's been recorded that he was once robbed, and the thieves took everything of value that he had. And later that evening in his diary, he recorded these words. This is how he gave thanks. He says, "I am thankful that during these years I have never been robbed before. Also, even though they took my money, they didn't take my life. Although they took all I had, it was not much. Finally, I am grateful it was I who was robbed, not I who robbed." If we are to be obedient Christians, we must give thanks in all things. This is something I've had to try and live out in my life in recent years. And I'm not going to say it's an easy thing to do. It's not something that probably comes easy to anybody. But you know, God supplies strength and grace to us to be thankful. In September 2017, almost 4 years ago, my faith was tested in a way that I had not been prepared for. Isn't that just the way life is? Trouble comes into your life whenever you're least expecting it. In September of 17, I would say my life was good. I would look back on it now, reflect, and I would say that I had, walking close with the Lord. I was serving God, singing around different churches with the group that I'd sang in. I was a deacon in Sainfield Baptist. I was leading the youth work, and I would say my life was busy for God back then. But I remember well, at the beginning of September of 17, I had planned to take our young people away for their youth weekend. And it was a Sunday just prior to the 10th, I believe it was. And I remember I'd taken my children down to Sunday school. We had lived some way from the church, and I'd driven them down to church, to Sunday school. Came back up the road to get ready, and as I was preparing to get dressed, I noticed a slight swelling just on the left-hand side of my neck. And I mentioned it to Alison at the time, and she had thought, well, there was ways just to get not maybe checked out with the GP at some stage. Being honest, it was not something that I would say concerned me. I was working away, I was feeling good, and I was pretty active as well at that time, so I probably would say I had nothing to worry about. I had no symptoms, no pain, nothing to indicate to me that anything was wrong in my body. And so we went to church that morning, and I would say life just continued as normal. On the Monday morning, I did, as all good husbands do. I obeyed my wife and I made an appointment to see the GP. On that Wednesday of that week then, I went to see the doctor, and after she gave me a quick examination, she felt that it probably would need further investigation. That night, I went and had an ultrasound scan done, and I remember well in the room the consultant saying that he couldn't give me a diagnosis, but that whatever it was going to need further investigation. So I came home. I remember coming home and I told Alison, and I must add at this point, Alison is a radiographer, and I would say probably that Alison had her own thoughts regarding what was perhaps on my neck at the time. But I have to say she didn't make me aware of them, which I'm probably pretty thankful of at that time. I went to work on the Thursday and came home, and Alison had told me that one of the girls who she had known, the city hospital, had been on the phone and I had been red flagged to go for a CT scan. Well, I remember well thinking that doesn't really work for me. It was 4 o'clock in the afternoon the scan was. I remember thinking, well, I'm prepared to take 30-odd young people away to Portadown for their youth weekend. So for me, I thought, how is this going to work? I was to be at the church for 6:30 to meet the bus, etc. And I began, supposed to worry. Things started to dawn on me slightly. I thought of a CT scan, things that I knew nothing of. But, you know, God is so good to us. I had decided early on that I wasn't going to be a Googler of these things. So often people turn to the internet whenever troubles come, perhaps try and find out information. Well, I'm thankful to God that he was sufficient for me. I didn't need Google. But I have to be honest, I'd be lying if I said that I had no concerns. And I would say I probably did ask the question of God, why me? Why are these things happening to me? And suppose to answer that question, it's easier to answer it whenever you're not in the time of trouble. And looking back, I would say, well, why not me? Why should I not suffer the things that other people suffer? After all, we live in this world that has sinfulness, and we are going to go through trials, we're going to go through problems in life that, and many, I'm sure, of you sitting down here in the car park have gone through already. Sickness, trials, they're all part of our lives. And I remember thinking that I couldn't physically take our young people away for that youth weekend. But you know, as I've said, God is faithful. I remember I went for the CT scan. We came home, picked up what we had, and down to the church. And I remember well taking the young people away. I have to be honest to say I was frightened. My own 3 children were going on that weekend, and Alison and me had to take, we felt an awful lot of the burden and keep it to ourselves. But I am thankful to God for good friends. And on that weekend, I remember there was 2 couples that helped us, and they were so, so good to us and helping us out. I remember just we were just recollecting before I came out, I remember David and Jeanette coming down on the Saturday night, and I remember sharing it with David and Jeanette, and they assured us of our prayers. You know, that makes a difference, to know that people are holding you up before God in prayer. And I thank God for good friends at that time. And I'd have to say, after that, we never attended ever an appointment in the hospital that we didn't get a word from God, where God proved his faithfulness to us. Well, I would say probably September, the rest of September into October, we probably lived the life, went about our business, but lived the life with a cloud over us. And then in the October, I got the news I was diagnosed with cancer, non-Hodgkin lymphoma. And if I'm honest with you tonight, I would say on that day I felt my world had fallen apart. Yes, I was saved, but it didn't take away those human feelings of what the future held for me or Alison or for my children. But I remember a few days after being given the news, being reminded of the course that I'd learnt a new fellowship as a child. It's a wonderful course. I'm going to read it to you. It says, I do not know what lies ahead, the way I cannot see, but one stands near to be my guide. He'll show the way to me. I do not know the course ahead, what joys and griefs there are, But one stands near who fully knows I'll trust his loving care. I know who holds the future. He'll guide me with his hand. With God, things don't just happen. Everything by him is planned. And so as I face tomorrow with his problems, large and small, I'll trust the God of miracles. Give to him my all. To say that things were easy would be a lie. But knowing the path that we were on was part of God's plan for us gave us a sense of encouragement and peace. I commenced my chemotherapy in December 2017. And God sustained me through that. He gave help for the following months. And you know, I had to come to that point where I left my future in his hands. Sometimes sickness brings us to a point where we realise we're not in control of this life. We're not in control of our health. We're not in control of anything that we own. And I came to that point where I knew it was all of God's plan for my life. And you know, it gave me a sense of happiness almost, I would say, looking back now, in a time where the world was caving in on us, there was still happiness to be found because this was part of God's plan for my life. In Scripture, we're reminded of many metaphors. And the metaphor that I suppose I relate to with regards to this incident in my life is one of the furnace. And it is one where it refers to pain and suffering. A furnace is something that nobody here, I'm sure, would volunteer to take a spell in. But when God permits such things to happen in our lives, there are benefits that we receive that otherwise we would never. Living the comfortable run-of-the-mill life can be very appealing, but often in the furnace we are tried like never before. Our faith gets tested. The furnace tests the genuineness of our relationship with God, and the furnace will try us. But you know, whenever we think of the furnace trying a specific thing, we're being reminded that it refines that object, it matures it, and I believe it does that for us in our walk with God also. There's always a purpose to the time spent in the furnace. The furnace is used to make us stronger, more beautiful in order, and for order this to happen, it requires that refining and that burning away. I'm thankful to God for his love, his health and his mercy in bringing me through the treatment, and I praise God tonight that I am in remission of the cancer, and I'm thankful to God that he just didn't sustain me. I might be the one standing here tonight, but I have a wife and three children, and you know, he was all to them as well, I can say. Whenever you, friend, you're not in it alone. The thing to remember is that there's a time clock on every furnace. And tonight, whatever trouble you're in, God will only permit you to be in that furnace as long as he allows it to be. He's the one that controls the temperature and the time clock. God is faithful, and I praise God that my recovery was good. I got back to work, and I praise God for that. I want to bring you up to last year, and briefly, suppose if I mention coronavirus, it's that word that's been on many a lip for, well, I don't know how, a year and a half now, I suppose. I believe it was in February 2020 that Northern Ireland reported its first case of coronavirus. And like so many others, I began to do the things that we were been told to do. We were supposed to sanitise the hands, keep the social distance, things that we had never heard of before became a part of our lives. I remember well at the beginning of April that work, my employer had obviously told me to go home for the period to shield because of my cancer diagnosis. And I thought, well, this is going to be a good time at home, enjoying a bit of health, and I'll enjoy it the very best. But it wasn't a week, maybe off a week, and I began to feel unwell. Got fevers and shivers, and then lost the taste and the smell. And by the end of the week, Alison thought it was best to get checked out. Suppose there's a thread running through these last couple of topics that I've questioned, and that is Alison's wisdom. I don't know, men, how you feel, but women are often wiser than we are. I remember well that night Alison took me down to the Ulster Hospital, and in those early days of the pandemic, no one was tested for coronavirus. And so I remember well, they did a chest x-ray, took bloods, etc. And I think I got the best diagnosis of all. The doctor had said, "Derek, I think it would be best for you to go home and just keep taking paracetamol." And I thought I was happy with that. But you know, unfortunately, I didn't improve too much. And by the 7th of April last year, I began experiencing breathing difficulties. I experienced temperatures that I'd never ever experienced in my life. I suppose I could honestly say, even through cancer treatment, I never felt as unwell. I remember the night that Alison then picked up the phone and phoned the GP, the out of hours. And I remember well, the GP advised Alison to get me to the hospital. And I remember Alison dropping me off at the wee door for patients who were potential cases of coronavirus. And looking back at that, I didn't think whenever Alison dropped me off that night that it would be 5 weeks before I would see her again. It's often said that those things that are precious to you, you take for granted, and that is so true. Well, I deteriorated quickly, and I was admitted to Ulster Hospital and spent over a week there in the COVID ward. But unfortunately, I didn't make any headway at all. I didn't start to improve. If anything, I had deteriorated quite quickly, and to the point where I was unable to breathe unaided or get out of my bed. And much of my thoughts, I suppose, back at that time, they're slightly blurred, they're distorted. But I do remember the day that the nursing staff came into the ward and had assessed me for intensive care. They decided that I was not going to be able to continue on the ward for treatment. I had been put on the CPAP mask and things weren't good. And I knew in my own heart that I had deteriorated to a point where I had never been in life ever before. And I recall well them wheeling me down to intensive care. And I remember crying to the doctor that I didn't want to be intubated. That was their plan. And I remember crying and pleading with them not to intubate me, because I felt that if that was to happen, I didn't believe that I would ever come out of that again. I have to say, it was a harrowing experience, and I think of so many who have come through it in the last year. But I wanted to tell you about a time that I spent in intensive care. I don't even remember whether it was night or day. Things were very overwhelming for me at that time, and I felt as though I was suffocating to death. And I have to admit, I was fearful of dying. I was saved. I was going to heaven. But I had a fear of dying alone, and dying there in that hospital, somewhere completely alien to me. I didn't doubt for a moment that I was saved. I knew that I was saved. But at that lowest point, I did believe that my only outcome was death. And suppose in some ways, I remember well hoping in a way that I could pass away from the suffering and the torment and the pain that I was in. I couldn't speak words. I couldn't do anything for myself. But I remember well, in my own soul, I was well with it. My mind was acutely aware of what I was doing. And I remember crying to God. And he did something for me that night that I'll carry with me through whatever days of this life that I have left. I remember well asking God just to presence himself with me, because I did believe that I was passing from this scene of time. It was something, I have to say, that no medical person could give me. This isn't something that a drug could do for me. But I remember as I lay there in ICU that I experienced the peace of God. I felt his presence, and I remember feeling so at ease with everything. I would say it's the most precious feeling that I've ever experienced. And perhaps tonight the words that I'm saying will never ever truly tell you exactly how I felt. I had no cares. I had no worries. I had no thoughts of Alison or my family. It was just God and me. I'm so thankful that as a believer, each one of us, God goes with us no matter where we are in this life. I was prepared, I was happy today, and I just longed to escape the torment that I was in. the suffocating feeling, the weakness, the thirst. I can't fully describe the peace that God gave me, but it was real to me. Even in my lowest, my most lonely time, God was faithful to me. Tonight here in Bali, He's that same God. Whatever the problem that you're facing in your life, He waits and He's willing to draw nigh to you. Well, after a number of days in ICU, the doctors realised that my condition wasn't improving. And they decided to start me on a trial drug. And so thankful to God that whatever it was changed the direction of the condition. And after 8 days in intensive care, I returned to the ward. And I started to improve slightly. And I remember I was wheeled out of ICU that day. I remember well seeing the blue sky, God's handiwork in creation. And, you know, it warmed my heart how good our God is, how much we take for granted in this world. I would say I was emotionally and physically vulnerable. And, you know, whenever you're at your weakest, it's not so often how it is that Satan takes the opportunity to attack us. When I started to think quite deeply about how selfish I had been, there in intensive care, and that I was happy to die. I was happy to leave Alison, happy to leave the children. And, you know, Satan did. He played on my mind, and I struggled with it. But, you know, there's no mistakes in life. I remember well a nurse that was on the ward. I'd known Ruth for years before this, a Christian girl. And I remember Ruth had come in, and obviously you hardly have known who it was, all kitted up and all the rest of it. But I remember Ruth took time, and she was good to me. And I remember her saying to me, she came into the room, and I had been upset. And I remember her saying, "Derek, what's wrong with you?" And I relayed to her the story of how that I could hardly get sleep for worrying about the feeling of wanting to die and leave Alison and the children and everything that I cared for here on this earth. And I recall well the wise words that Ruth shared with me. And it was simple. It's so simple now looking back. She says, "Derek, you ask God for His presence to fall upon you. Why would He have given you thoughts that would have troubled you, that would have worried you of your wife and family?" I'm thankful there's no mistakes with God, and He put the right people in the right place for me at that time. A number of days later, I did the period again, and they talked about intensive care. I was in turmoil about the whole thing, but, you know, I remember well the things that come to your mind sometimes, and it's a lovely wee course, one that I learned in that children's club. I hadn't heard it in years. Let the Lord have His way in your life every day. There's no peace, there's no rest till the Lord has His way. Place your life in His hands, rest secure in His plans. Let the Lord have His way. A friend, tonight, if you're trying to fight something, stop. No matter what we try to do in our own strength, we'll fail. I remember singing that chorus over and over and over. And, you know, I have to be honest, I prayed that prayer. I gave everything over to God and left it with Him. And I have to say, from that point on, I started to improve, and within weeks started to come on leaps and bounds. And I'm thankful to God for that. It was an experience that I wouldn't wish on my worst enemy. But I can look back and thank God for it. There's one thing that I want to say in closing, and that is, I learned a very privileged lesson through that time. You know, whenever I talk about being there with God, and God with me, and that is so true, He's so faithful. You know, as a Christian, we're part of a big family. As a Christian, we're part of God's family. And I can look back and remember having the phone calls with Alison, and Alison would have been telling me about people all over the country praying for me. And I honestly do declare that tonight I wouldn't have been here if it hadn't have been God seeing fit to answer prayer. And God did. God answered prayers for me. I remember well giving our brother here a video call from my bed in the hospital. And, you know, to be a part of a family of God is something else. And all I would say to you tonight, friend, is this. If you're sitting in this car park and you don't have Christ in your life, if He's not your Saviour, what are you going to hold on to? Not only just for eternity, but in this life. Whenever the troubles come into your life, who are you going to turn to? Because I don't care who you are. We can all try to be the best of friends to people, but it's only God that makes a difference. I would plead with you tonight that if you know not Christ as your Saviour, that you would ask Him to come into your life. And friend, if you are a believer, perhaps you're going through a time of hardship, remember Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. I'm sure you've had bad things happen to you. I've had bad things happen to me. But you know, I can honestly say I wouldn't change one of them for anything in this world. Charles Spurgeon said that the promises of God never shine so brightly as in the furnace of affliction. I pray tonight that you'll be encouraged to trust Christ as your Saviour if you haven't already done so. Perhaps if you're praying for someone who is going through a difficult time, hold on to God in prayer for them, because prayer does work. I pray tonight that you'll have been encouraged, and something that I have said will glorify God for His name's sake. Thank you.